I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to be continuing our study on how God's Spirit guides us. The premise of this whole series is that something we all face in our lives as Christ followers is, Lord, how are you leading me? What are you trying to tell me? And each and every one of us has we wake up, if we have something in our heart, we're needing direction, we're wondering how God's going to guide us. And one of the thoughts of this whole series has been, let's not put God in a box in the way that he guides us. And let's see if I can remember all of the different installments we've had. We started off with the visions and voices method, when the Lord actually shows Peter a vision and speaks to him in a voice. And you know what? God still uses that method. Then there was the do what's obvious method. If you don't have a vision or voice or some other thing that happens where God is guiding you, when you wake up, it's probably the most obvious thing to do is probably God's will for your life. And that's a thing today, by the way. I just heard a story this past week about a college student who woke up and just decided he didn't want to go to work, and he lost his job. And he told me, he said, well, I was just really not feeling like I was supposed to go. And I'm like, well, and you felt like that was the Lord? Well, I didn't really know. And so I said, well, you know, there is the do what's obvious method. If you have a job, you need to assume you have that job until God moves you on. But just not going because you don't feel right is not the thing to do. And then after the do what's obvious method, we talked about the have a meeting method. Of all things, God used a business meeting in the middle of Acts chapter 15 to guide the church of Jesus Christ at a critical moment in their lives. That was a critical moment in the book of Acts. And then later on, I believe last week, we looked at the walk into walls or the closed door method. I mean, can you believe that Dr. Luke, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, actually penned the words, the Holy Spirit forbid them to go that way to preach the gospel? I mean, that is wild to think about that. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit closes a door, that is, when we're really submitted to his will, a closed door is just as good as an open one. And then tonight, we're going to talk about something that I'm calling the ruined heart method. The ruined heart method. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 21. So you might need to scroll down or flip over to get to that section. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 21. This is the Apostle Paul in Athens. Let's read this section. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, now what happens is Paul is run out of Berea and Thessalonica, and he spent like three Sabbaths in there preaching, and it stirs up a bunch of trouble with the believers, and they push them out. But he leaves back his team, and he goes on. He's evidently by himself at this point, and he moves on to Athens. And it says this, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? I won't explain this later on, but this phrase babbler is a very derogatory term. It literally means seed gatherer. And they were essentially accusing Paul of stealing from other philosophers of his day and talking to them without knowing what the philosophers were saying. So essentially, he was just making stuff up that he had heard. That's what they were accusing him of. Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. That's my best chance at that word right there. Saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. Now, did any of you grow up watching the cartoon Popeye? I'm just old enough or young enough, however you want to say that, where I caught the tail end of Popeye when they were still airing it on television. And, you know, I have some really fond memories of that. First of all, this was some of my mom's propaganda. She would show me to eat spinach, right? You know, she'd try to sell me this stuff. Look, let's see, you know, Popeye ate spinach. You need to do that too. But I like to watch it because, first of all, the characters looked really funny to me. They're super skinny and then massive, you know, forearms. It just didn't make any sense. But anyway, the part that I remember the most was, you know, Olive Oil would be, you know, maybe getting in some sort of argument, and Popeye would get so frustrated and upset over something, he would say, "That's all I can stands, and I can't stands it no more." And he would call for his can of spinach, and he would eat this spinach, and he would become, you know, energized, and he would right every wrong there was in his world. But that's all I can stands, and I can't stands it no more. And I think about Popeye when I read this passage of Scripture, because Paul is in Athens. He's all by himself. I imagine he checks into a hotel or some sort of guest room, and he's maybe doing a tour of the city, you know. He's walking through the city, and of course this city was named, you know, after one of the goddesses, and this was the most important thing to know about this city is that it was the hub of philosophy. I mean, this would later become the, you know, the home of Socrates. This place was a hotbed for very intellectual people. And Paul found himself walking through here, and the Bible says he was provoked or grieved. This is the same kind of emotion that we see when God says, you remember in the Old Testament where it says God says, "I am a jealous God"? And a lot of people have some issues with that, you know, whoa, jealous, because what is jealousy? Jealousy is a resentment of a rival, okay? And, of course, if you and I are resenting somebody because they're better looking or they're smarter and we're jealous of them, that, of course, is a sin. But let's just take in the context of a marriage. If somebody from the outside enters into that marriage and one of the spouses is jealous, I believe that is rightly placed because that outside person does not belong there. Okay, so that jealousy is probably my best illustration of what this jealousy is that the Lord talks about, especially in the Old Testament. And what Paul, this is a great illustration of what Paul is feeling here, because it's not just he's mad, okay? He's saying, your worship is misdirected. I want you. He is burdened. He's grieved that they're worshiping idols and not what? The Lord. So he's grieved, he's provoked, and he is moved. I like to say his heart is ruined. His heart is ruined. And tonight, what I'd like to do is make some observations about the ruined heart method. And I believe that this is a really interesting way that God guides us, because you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but I believe that God can break your heart over a situation that gets you to the place where you cannot be passive any longer. You have to take a step of faith and engage that. Engage that issue. Engage that problem. So the first point I'd like to make with you is God will put something in your heart before he puts it in your hand. God will put something in your heart before he puts it in your hand. So it says that his spirit is provoked. Now, this isn't the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's spirit, kind of like in Romans where it says, my spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's spirit. It's provoked. And he is grieved over the conditions that he sees. And that's why I say God puts something in your heart before he puts it in your hand. And this is a really interesting way. And some of you probably have stories about, you know, being in certain places and being convicted of certain things, and you say, you know what, I've got to launch out to do this. I mean, I can recall times in my life where God has led me. And by the way, I'm not just talking about a job or profession. It can be a ministry in the church. It could be a job or profession. I remember my mother telling me one time when I left for college, they were not yet believers, and they told me, my mom told me, hey, you need to find your calling. Now, my dad was, he retired early from the insurance business, and my mom was a eighth grade teacher of all. We always say you got to be a little crazy to teach eighth graders, and my mom, you know, is straight nuts, and she's great. I love her. I get it all from her. So, but my mom said, you've got to find your calling. Now, I want you to think about this. Sometimes we think as Christians, we have a kind of a corner market on the word calling. But we don't. Look, everybody can find a calling. And I still remember sitting at an altar one day, and I remember asking the Lord, God, what would you have me do? I was just probably about 5 minutes north of here at a place called Central Bible College. I remember sitting at those altars praying one day, God, what do you have for me to do? And I just remember this sense that God put in my heart, and he was breaking my heart for people, for people. And the best way I can describe it is, like, there was a sense of lostness that people had, and that it was my calling, my specific calling in the body of Christ to help people find their way. So every time I get nervous before I speak to you on Sunday nights, whenever I speak to anybody, I always get a little bit nervous. And the one thing that anchors me is I always come back to God. You called me to just help people. So at the end of the day, I want to be anointed to help people get closer to you. That's it. We can be flashy, people can be judgmental, people can be critical, and I want it louder, I want it softer, I want more screaming, I want less screaming, I want more teaching, I want more Bible, I want verse by verse, I want phrase by phrase, I want topical, all of this stuff. And you know what? At the end of the day, we've got to be true to who God has called us to be, because he's called me to say, look, point people in the direction, because there's going to be another Sunday night next week. We've got to take it one day at a time and say, Lord, what are you calling us to do? And I believe that this, my personal story is not just the only story here. You are one of God's unique creatures, and he wants to speak to you too. It might be in a different way, but I can promise you this, that God will put it in your heart before he puts it into your hand. Now, one of the ways I like to help people, if you need something to look at, is what I call, not what I call, I borrowed it from Rick Warren, is the first place I ever read this, and a book that was written back in the 90s called The Purpose-Driven Church. But he wrote this little acrostic that was based off the word shape. And if we have that, I'd like to just show you this. And it's kind of a spiritual, it's kind of, if you can't find what's wrecking you, I would suggest this to you. And I've shared it with, you know, dozens of people throughout the years, and I think this is great. So you might want to pencil this down if you find yourself always kind of wondering, I'm not quite sure where to land, or maybe you kind of have like ministry ADD, like you're not really sure exactly where you're going to go. You're just kind of like everywhere. This can probably help you. S stands for spiritual gifts. My question I like to ask people here is, what has God supernaturally gifted you to do? What has God supernaturally gifted you to do? Those are your spiritual gifts. H stands for heart. What do you have a passion for and a love to do? And, you know, I'm a firm believer that more ministry actually happens between Sundays than on Sunday. You know, you're supposed to be, we are the equippers, the people that God has put in place, we're the equippers, but you know what? What happens in between ministry, in between Sundays, in our small groups, that's where all the ministry's happening. So what have you have a heart to do? That's where God wants you. Letter A stands for abilities. What natural talents and skills do I have? I remember one time, I'm not making this up, I tried out as a singer in the worship team one time for my brother-in-law, who was a youth pastor, and I cannot sing to save my life, seriously. And my brother-in-law, who was my youth pastor at the time, after the first Wednesday night in youth group, I sang, and boy, I had a lot of energy, But afterwards, he said, "Man, you can't you can't sing to save your life." And I said, "I know, it's painful, isn't it?" And he goes, "I think you need to stick to playing the guitar." So I went back, played in the rhythm section. That's where I belong. But it's okay, you know, it's okay. So abilities, what natural talents and skills do you have? P stands for personality. What does my personality best suit me to serve in the body, to serve in society? What's your personality? And E stands for experiences. What kind of experiences have you had? Educational experiences, painful experiences, ministry experiences. This sort of grid can help you find some direction if you're looking for some direction in what has God placed in your heart before he places it in your hand. Now, number two, I hope you agree with this. I'm still wondering if I agree with it, but I think this is a good point. Number two, ministry motivation is based on some level of dissatisfaction. Okay, so Paul is in Athens, and he's grieved. He is not satisfied with where he is, with what the culture is around him. I think about the times in Scripture where you see some sort of spiritual exemplars, if you would, these people who epitomize faith in God, and look at the moments they had. I mean, my mind immediately went back to Moses when he's in Egypt and he sees an Israelite, an Egyptian, and the Egyptian is beating the Israelite, the Hebrew. And what does Moses do? He reaches that pie moment, doesn't he? I can't stand it no more, and he acts. I think about David when he came and he heard Goliath taunting the Israelites. You remember that moment where he comes up to King Saul, and you kind of just get this picture like David's going, "Who's going to step out there? Come on!" What about Jesus when he walks into the temple and there are money changers? There are people selling things in the temple. And Jesus starts overturning the tables. And he's grieved. He said, "No, this is supposed to be a house of prayer." What about Paul in Athens here when we're talking about him? He just can't stand it anymore. And he has to do something. You know, I think a lot of times we talk about satisfaction in ministry. And I think that there's something to be said for being satisfied. But here's what I want to say to you, that there's a motivation that comes. You know when God's leading you to do something because there is a healthy level of dissatisfaction that you see. It causes you to have that energy say, it can't stay like this. There have been things in the church, there are things I'm doing right now in the church that I have volunteered to lead that no one will ever know, and that's fine. Because I just can't stand it anymore. I've got to just do something about it. And you know what? That's how God makes us. It's how he wires us. We can't all feel that way, right? So God has given you that ability. And I want to drive this home tonight. You are God's unique person, man or woman. And he's going to put something in your heart before he puts it in your hand. And when he puts it in your heart, it's going to taste, it's going to feel like you're going to have some sort of dissatisfaction with the way things are, and you're going to step out to do that. Now, here's the problem with this. For some of us, we become numb over time. What does that medicine that the doctors will apply sometimes? I think about when I go in to see the dentist, and Novocaine or some sort of topical thing where they kind of numb it up before they start shooting shots in your gums and things like that. It's that sort of topical thing. And you know, I think sometimes we get so barraged with needs in the church, we just become numb. And may God help us not to become numb to the needs that are in our world. Folks, we have to stay sensitive. That doesn't mean that everything that you hear about is the thing for you to jump into. But may we always feel deeply about the things that we see around us. What if Paul, who has experienced idolatry up to this point, he's seen it, what if he walks around Athens and he's like, "I knew it was going to be like this," and he goes back to his house? No, it says he was moved and stirred. The last point I want to make here is this. Pray that God will expand your relationships and your influence. So I want to ask you, does the pattern of Paul's influence offer us something to learn from? Could we visit that scripture once again, Ray, if you wouldn't mind putting that up? And I would just like to kind of sketch through this really quick. So Paul is in Athens. His spirit's provoked. He's grieved. So he reasoned. Where did he reason first? He started in the synagogue with the Jews. This is where he would, this was the pattern of Paul. We see this throughout the book of Acts. And that's, of course, what this series has been. We've been in the book of Acts. He started in the synagogue. But then it says, and in the marketplace every day. Now, most scholars tell us this marketplace, it was filled with pagans, you know, all kinds of things. This is the marketplace. This is where exchange would happen. Commerce would happen. But then check out what happens in verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. They took him and brought him. So I'd just like to try something out here tonight. I see something going on here that I think is pretty fascinating. I see three different spaces that Paul ministered in that I want to show you. I think there's something for us to learn here. So once you embrace your calling, God puts it in your heart. He gives you an opportunity. You step out. Look at this. Three spaces of just relational impact. So the first space is where people are like you. So he starts out in the synagogue. These people are like him. He reasoned. He encouraged them. He encouraged the Jews there. He probably led some people to Christ. He's, of course, probably still telling them and passing on the word that happened at the Jerusalem Council. All of this stuff is going on. And, you know, for us, the church is often the first space because the people are most like us, right? But then the marketplace is the second place. And the second space is a broader sphere of relationships, if you would. Not everyone in the marketplace is like you. Think about this. Not everyone is like you in the marketplace. You have to reason. For some people, you might be a foreigner to them. You might be saying things that they either don't agree with or they don't like or whatever, but there's still relational impact there. But then there's the Areopagus, which is the third space. And what I find interesting is that Paul is invited into this space. Now, I think you'll know your calling and you'll know you're having a flourishing ministry when you see yourself progressing through these three spaces. Think about this. You'll start where the people are known, where you know people, they know you. It's in the synagogues, in the church. But then you'll spread the news in the marketplace. You'll have an impact outside of that first space. But then there's the third space where you are invited into that space to make a difference. He was invited into this place where the philosophers would converse and argue and debate over things. Some people say that they would actually craft like the laws of the land and everything right here in this place. It's kind of like a university city, and they would shape culture. And what I find interesting is that you cannot get there unless you are invited. But once you're invited, you can have an impact and establish some relationships there. This was just blowing my mind the other day, because I think about people who have so leaned into their calling and their giftings. Once they found it, they fed it. They were educated. They leaned into it. They learned all that they could. Got every experience they possibly could. Like if you, for example, in my own life, this is the first place I try to apply. Like, how does this apply to me? I remember when I was first starting out in ministry, I would preach anywhere that offered me a place to preach. I remember driving down, some of you may have experienced this before, I preached every Sunday when I was, before I even came to CBC, I volunteered to preach at this church in this rural, it's not even a rural town. This place, I'm not even sure they had a traffic light. It was just a very small church. It was a family, an extended family, 15 people in that church, and I would show up about every Sunday to preach on a Sunday. And what you got for pay was, like fried chicken and peas, which was great at the time, by the way. You just ate with the church afterwards, and that's it. But, you know, I really don't feel much different today, honestly. I just love doing that. But obviously I'm doing it more for fried chicken and peas, although I would still take any of that, by the way. I guess we're out of Pastor Appreciation Month, but, you know, that's for whatever it's worth. It's November 1st. I like fried chicken and peas. But what I find interesting is I see some of my colleagues. I have not had this experience yet, not that I can at least see in my own life yet, that have been invited by, you know, people in the community that are not Christians at all. They've been invited into their sphere to make an impact. Pastor David Jane here on staff has been invited by the Poverty Commission of Springfield to sit on their board and to give influence and impact into what the city's doing. I mean, my friend, this is a perfect example of what Paul is doing. I mean, starts in the church, goes into the marketplace, and then is invited by the leaders to give impact. You know, one of the interesting things here, Paul's invited, and there aren't a lot of converts that happens, but later if you read the sermon that he gives and you see who comes to faith, it's a man by the name of Dionysus. Now, what I do know from church history, according to Eusebius and it's pretty amazing. This convert, according to church history, becomes the first bishop of the church in Athens. And you can trace it right back to Paul being invited to this area. Pastor Tom, who announced his resignation today, one of the things I love about Pastor Tom is he's set an example. He's leaned into his calling. He's grown. He's started in the church. He's been invited to teach and to influence other people in the marketplace. But do you know that he's also been invited to lead the choir for Mid-America, which is a secular organization, but it's a choral group for here in Mid-America. And he was invited to direct that. And I think about all of you. I know some of you sit on city councils and you impact. And I want to tell you, this is the kind of work that God calls us to do. And I think God flourishes in the third spaces. This is where he wants to empower us and to lead us so that we can make an impact for him. I mean, this is where I get excited about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not just to preach messages behind a podium, but it's about making an impact in our marketplace and the places that invite us to impact them. And each and every one of you have a call in your life. I believe it to the core of who I am. You have a call in your life, and God wants to use you in powerful ways. If you trust his Spirit, he's going to lead you. You see, all of that, you think about the progress. It started with a ruined heart, and it ended with him being invited into the place where he couldn't get himself, but God got him there through an invitation. Let me just work backwards here for a second. Maybe you're sitting here tonight, and you've been invited somewhere, and you didn't know whether or not you ought to do something. You ought to step out and make an impact there. You know, you ought to really consider that invitation, because maybe that is God leading you. Because maybe he's honoring your gifts. Now, every invitation, I can't sit here and tell you, is God's will for your life. But that is a way that he leads us. Maybe it's a gift that you have in your life that God's just so honored that there are people, both Christian and not, that are honoring that. And you're stepping out and you're making an impact. God can honor that. You know, maybe God has broken your heart for a ministry in the church, for doing something. And if I were to show you 15 different ministries that we have need of here at the church, which one would break your heart? And it could be something as simple as I just can't stand people feeling unwelcomed. Maybe you'd be the perfect person to be a greeter. You may say, oh, I want to do more than shaking hands. Let me tell you, it is more than shaking hands. It is more. Maybe you say, God's just given me the gift of intercession. I can tell you, we could keep you busy around here going to all the prayer meetings. And if God has given you that gift, you ought to use that gift. Maybe God's given you the gift of planning and organization. We have places for you. Maybe you love children and you have a way of just comforting children. I mean, I tell you, we've got places for you. You know, we're at a place right now. I mean, Jerry mentioned Stephen Ministry, or Obi did. And, you know, we've got places. If you just want to come alongside of somebody and just walk with them through, it's not counseling, but it's just walking alongside. If you've got the gift of patience like that and just the gift of listening and trying to hear what God might be saying to you to speak life to a person, we've got ministry for you. I mean, I look around, there are things that God has maybe pricked your heart in the community, and you say, you know what, you could do something. And you just pray, God, if you open up that window, I'll step right into it. And you know what? I believe God will open up that window for you. So has God put something in your heart? What is grieving your heart about what you see in the world? Has God put something in your hand for which you need to be a good steward of? Because that's what this is. It's a stewardship. In the world, I always have found this phrase kind of funny, but if you want to find out who's in charge, you follow the money, right? You want to find out what it's really like, or find out who's in charge, you follow the money. But in the kingdom of God, you follow the faith as a signpost of where we need to be led. You follow the faith. And I believe the Lord would drop a seed of faith in your life, and you say, okay, if this is how God's leading me, I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to make it. I'm going to follow that and lean into that. The ruined heart method. Don't ever forget when Popeye said, I can't stand it no more. That could be the way God is leading you. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the many ways in which you lead us. The sovereign hand of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you're not interested in keeping us and leading us in a box. You're going to break that box. And tonight, Lord, we looked deeply into the ruined heart method and how you put something in our hearts before you put it in our hands. And God, I pray for my friends tonight that whatever you've put in their hearts, that, Lord, they would be faithful to steward that calling. Lord, until you pass it on to someone else or lead them on to something else, Lord, we want to be faithful to you. For those that have probably searched for something that breaks your heart, but for some reason they just haven't found it, Lord, I just ask you that you would speak clearly to them, that you'd help them feel deeply and not be numb to the things around them, and step out in faith to make the decision to make an impact. Lord, the results are up to you. The results are in your hands. You've just asked us to be faithful stewards of what you have called us to do and called us to be. Lord, I pray a great blessing over each and every one tonight. Whatever decision they're facing, may your Spirit give the right kind of guidance. Now, just as you're sitting there with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask you to contemplate for a moment, especially if you're facing a difficult decision right now and you're not sure and not clear on where the Lord is guiding you. I just want to reassure you tonight that the Holy Spirit wants to guide you. He doesn't want you to feel lost and left out. But would you take a moment and just examine your own heart? If there be anything that could be a blocker in a grace blocker in your life, would you ask the Lord for his forgiveness? Would you set that aside so that you can be that pure vessel he could lead? Would you ask him to lead you in ways that are unmistakable to you, that you'll know that it's him? And as you commit your way to him and you commit your path to him, just trust. May he give you a supernatural rest tonight, and a supernatural peace that surpasses what you can understand, that he's going to guide you. And whenever that time is right, I just believe the Holy Spirit's going to make it clear to you that it's the right time. I thank you for it, Lord. Now, I think it'd be appropriate tonight, especially if we've got a few minutes here, just to open up these altars. And I want to invite you to come and maybe come find a place at these altars to pray. I'm going to ask the guys to put some music on. And maybe you would spend a few minutes in prayer tonight, and especially if there's something you're considering you want to give to the Lord and ask for His leadership over. I want to invite you to come now. There won't be a formal dismissal, but if you want to come and find a place to pray, you can do that now.